good.
The whole series on the subject of head covering is taped so that months, years from now, if anyone wants to go over any segment of what was covered, what was said, what was taught, you can come and get a CD or whatever from the church, okay? And this is why the public address system, we do not usually use it in a Wednesday night study. So back on the point that you have writers that tell us what were some of the practices and beliefs from the first century right down. You have religious Christian writers. What I'm planning to do is from the in the first century AD, we have the apostles and men and women who knew the apostles. We are going to take up from the Bible, you know, like the yes. We are going to take up from the first century, the second century, the third century, the fourth century, right up. You know, the first century represents the time of the apostles. Okay, what we are going to do is have quotation. Yes, have quotation, paragraph, a sentence, or whatever is adequate to give you, and what we're going to start, either the first, second century, right up to the 20th century, we are on this subject. In fact, we can do that on the subject of the Sabbath, the law. Did early Christian keep the seventh-day Sabbath as the day of worship? There are people who wrote that can be of guidance. The communion. But in this case, we'll be looking on what they say, what they wrote as to the practice and belief of Christians through the ages on the subject of head covering. Between next week and the following week, we will be doing that. The other aspect that we'll be doing is look in some commentaries. May I? Reading of historical writing is not. When next week or the following week I bring books or quotation written in the second century, third century, fourth century, fifth century, those do not represent inspiration. Their importance, of course, is that here are Christians who either knew the apostle and were following what the apostle practiced
And they are telling you what was practiced then. And that is of great help to us. And so it is. What I'll also be doing as we wrap up the lesson is listen to commentators. May I? A lot of these commentators will be writers in the Church of Christ, some of whom are alive, Church of Christ scholars who wrote on 1 Corinthians 11 on the subject of head covering. We'll be bringing books and their quotation and hear what they say on the subject, whether it was just a local thing and some of the arguments here today are, will they confirm what we have been teaching here over the past many months, that in fact the Bible teaches that women are to be covered in worship. I'll be bringing quite a few commentaries one after night, and just listen, let us listen to, some of them will be denominational commentators. Just listen what they say, okay? And we will find it enlightening. May I also add, when we address any subject that is controversial, a lot of time there need not be any controversy. You know why? In many cases, the Bible is very plain. A lot of subjects that we have controversy on, it's simply because men and women want to have their own way. But be that as it may, when there is controversy on any subject, may I? The best way to approach those situations is not with how I feel. It's not with what I like. It's not with what I used to. It must always be what is the will of God. What is the thus saith the scripture? And this is in regard to any subject that there is a difference of opinion, there is controversy on. We have so many subjects. What? Our feelings. Eh? Our emotion. Eh? We're not going to help ourselves like that. The way to approach subjects that affect our eternal welfare is, let me see what God's Word says. Always. And look here. You know what that means? It means that there are times you and I will have to go back and study on passages that we have studied before. And we must have the humility and the courage to do that. Because that is the way God will be and is leading us. Day by day I find out that subject passage that I've studied for umpteen years. That's one day after you've studied the passage, 20, 30, 40 years. It's one day, the meaning of the passage, and it's not meaning you are guessing, because a lot of time it's passage you have always sort of read over and take for granted that you understand it. But one day the real meaning comes to you. And that's the way God works. The more determined He sees we are to learn His will, His truth, is the more He works with us. I assume everyone here has a sheet. That is, everyone here has been given of worksheets. Okay. Okay. We Yes, we are on page 6. Part A, yes, page 6, part A. Just give me a minute, please. Yeah, give me a minute. I'm just be mindful that in addition to the study sheet, I usually have additional notes. Okay. Yeah. We're going to be asking if people like Brother Webb and Brother McFarlane, I think you got back your mic, Brother McFarlane. Okay, that you position yourself to help us with the reading. Okay, could somebody read? As I've said, we are on page 6, part A. Could somebody read that aloud for us?
Verse 10. Having poured on her head the cause of the angels, the word ought shows the imperative.
Just a minute. Brother Webb read it from the sheet. Could you read it, or one of you also read verse 10 of the text of 1 Corinthians 11?
Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels.
Notice the inspired apostle said, ought. Huh? Normally, reading this text, we would just read over the ought. Eh? Yes. And yet, that word is all indicating that the command is imperative. It's not something you just treat lightly. Read it again, brother.
Cause the woman to have power on her head.
For this cause, the woman should, the woman must have power on her head. Naturally, the power on her head is not her hair. The indication here, in fact, she would have had that already. It is talking about an artificial covering other than her hair. Read the entire verse.
For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels.
Okay, so let us hear now again from the paragraph.
Having power on her head because of the angels, the word ought shows the imperative and necessity of the symbol.
Remember, the head covering is a symbol. Huh? Estimate the importance because it is a symbol. It's a symbol means it symbolizes something. God asked the woman, he didn't ask the woman to put a flower in her ear, or to put a leaf on her ears. Her head ought to be covered. That symbolizes something. It stands for something. It represents something. It says something. The important person here is God. It's not whether my husband likes it, my boyfriend likes it. You know, I don't like it. I rather show the beauty here. That has no bearing on it. You see, it is God's symbol. It is God's command. For this reason, the woman to have power
on her head.
Mm-hmm. Read, brother Webb.
Because of the angels.
Mm-hmm. Is she?
It is telling us that the covering or symbol is essential and important.
That's what the word are. The covering under consideration here, being a symbol required by God to show, that is for the women and the part of the men, what God asks represent the same, showing submission and whatever else.
The word power.
Just a minute. Sister Fisher want the. Just hold the mic, dear Sister Fisher. Let Brother Webb just finish until I stop him.
The word power authority.
Remember, the word power is the same word that is translated authority in other places in the gospel. Read.
Refers to the covering of the woman's head, which is a symbol of man's authority over the woman, and also a sign or symbol of her acceptance and the submission to God's order in the presence of the angels in worship.
Now, let me go over this before your question, sister. The word power, or the word authority, that this word is sometimes translated, refers to the covering on the woman's head. The covering represents or symbolizes her acceptance of the subordinate place she takes to a man in God's scheme of things. Not any inferior place. Huh? You see, don't, if and when, let anybody confuse you. It's not talking about superior or inferior. Your boss, your manager at work, functionally has it over you certain authority, as it relates to work and this. That in no way indicates that the person, that you are inferior as a person, as a human being. In fact, even as a worker. Because while the work and the product the workplace sells depend on his management, it also depends on your productivity. So it's not talk about inferior. Man and woman are equally human beings. Equally children of God. But God has given them different functions. And in their function, the woman ought to take a subordinate place. And the covering is indicative of or accepting God's role and the symbol God gives to indicate that role. Everybody gets it? So when it says ought to have power or authority on her head, that is ought to have on her head something indicating that she accepts the authority of the man over the woman, scheme of things, and that symbol, she has accepted it and submitted to it because God wrote it. Sister Fisher.
Gone a little further, Brother Mitchell, but just with regards to the artificial covering, I thought that persons would have a challenge if, when they read verses 4 and 5, if they thought that the covering under consideration was the hair, then what you'll be having is if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, meaning bald, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one, as if she were shaven. She'd have already been bald.
That's
it,
right.
It would not make any sense.
Well, everybody gets, because that's one of these two, verse 4 to verse 6, completely show that the covering under consideration is not her hair, as Sister Fisher is saying there. And it is plain. It shows that the covering under consideration is not, could never be the woman's ear. Say that again, Karen, Sister Fisher. Read the passage. Is it verse 4?
Okay. I'm starting at verse 5 and going through 6.
Mm-hmm.
But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered,
mm-hmm.
assuming that this is the hair now, should yes. have been bald.
Yes.
Because it should have been uncovered.
So if the hair is on the contrary, every woman praying or prophesying
with her hair cut off, yes.
shaven,
dishonoreth her head.
She dishonoreth her head.
For that is even all as one as if she were shaven.
But she had already been shaven.
So there wouldn't be anything.
So it wouldn't make any sense. Everybody sees it. So the hair is definitely not the covering under consideration.
And then it's even like it's emphasizing. It goes on in verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
For if the woman be not covered,
mm-hmm.
meaning if you're using the hair, if she be bald,
mm-hmm.
let her also be shorn. Does not make any sense. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered.
Everybody
let her have
hair. If the woman be not covered, if the woman had already cut off, shave her hair, let her take it to another extreme. Let her shave again. That's not what it is saying. You know, what Sister Fisher brought up is the ridiculousness when people say, but the Bible says her hair is given her for a covering. The hair is not the covering. The Bible, the passage is talking about an artificial covering. There are other verses. The Bible is showing it's a covering that conveniently can be put on and be removed. Because the covering is only when she prays or prophesies. Everybody gets it? Everybody gets it? And that would indicate that it's something she can put on conveniently and remove conveniently. Yes.
For the man, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he should always be bald. He should never have any hair.
If you're covering for somebody, the hair, is everybody getting it? You see, and this is showing you, when you go out there and people bring up all sorts of things to overthrow God's word, if the hair is the covering, then a man I remember years ago when I just started getting gray. Oh, Lord have mercy. No, Sister Mitchell would say. When I just start getting gray, on one occasion, I said to her, I said, pick out some of the big, pick out those few gray hairs for me. She said, what you say, Carl? I would have to pick out all your hair. Then that tells me that there was a lot more than I realized. She said she would have to pick out all my hair. So, you know, the Bible is saying if the hair is her covering, then naturally, and if it represents the covering under consideration, then we men could not have one strand of hair on our head. At all times, we would have to be bald. Every time we decide to pray, we would have to get the razor. Every time we come to church, we would have to. And this shows how ridiculous it is when people try to overthrow what the Bible plainly teaches. Very important. Okay?
Robert.
Yes, Brother Webb.
Going back to verse 10, realize that in the lesson we sort of started verse 10 with the concept of the ought.
Yes.
All right. But I think an important thing too in verse 10 is the phrase "for this cause," which sort of forces us to go back.
Mm-hmm.
To verse 9.
Yes.
All right. Or the immediate.
In fact, verse 7, 8, and 9.
Right.
Very important. Everybody is following. Say it again, Brother Webb.
The phrase or even the word "for," but the "for this cause,"
mm-hmm.
Sends us back to the immediate verses.
Everybody heard that? When verse 10 begins by saying, "for this reason," mm-hmm. "for this purpose," "for this cause," it had already laid down the reason which would be found in the previous verses, such as verse 7, 8, 9, 10. Yes, Brother Webb.
Right, and so it gives, I believe, even more impact on the word "ought."
Yes, yes.
Because what it would be doing, it would be saying that this thing that we must do
mm-hmm.
is actually tied to the reason that was given.
Everybody gets it? May I hold your brothers and sisters? That's why it is so ridiculous when men and women try to ignore the teaching in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 11, from verse 1 through verse 16. I cannot think of many passages in the entire New Testament that laid down so many reasons, one after the other, why God's people are to do certain things. Everybody, I cannot think of many other passage dealing with any subject that one after the other, it gives divine reason, one after the other, why God wants a thing done. As important as baptism is, there is no one passage that would lay down so many reasons, one after the other. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 5 deals with baptism. Eh? It laid down about three reasons there. But where you have 16 verses, or half of a chapter, just laying down divine reasons, some of which go back to creation. And this is what Brother Webb is bringing up here, that when the Bible says, "for this cause, for this reason."
Uh-huh. Right. So, that is actually the point now, that sometimes we have conditions
mm-hmm.
that are something becomes a must.
Yes.
Once a particular situation or condition exists,
mm-hmm.
But the condition can be sort of flexible.
Yes.
Because
yes.
It's possible for it to change.
Yes. Yes.
But what we are seeing in the passage. So like when you look at verse 9,
mm-hmm.
right, you know, the woman was made for the man.
Yes.
Alright.
Wait. And that is not simple, you know. What it is saying, it's back again to what? Creation.
Mm-hmm.
That when God created man first, God was showing priority from them. And the head covering that the woman wear is to show that she accepts God's order. An order that was laid down from when? Creation. Go on, brother Wes.
Yes. So when we look at what it is tied to,
mm-hmm.
all right, the whole creation order, woman was created for man,
mm-hmm.
and then it goes on and says, "No, for this reason, for."
Yes.
Then what we would recognize is that there's nothing that can ever change that condition.
Nothing.
Which now runs counter to mm-hmm. some of the argument that we would hear coming to say, well, it was in that time.
It was in that time.
It was that culture.
It was some disorderly women occurring, and I call those foolishness. Because nowhere in the text does it refer to any disorderly women that is that gives reason for the teaching here.
Uh-huh. Yeah, because I guess if we think about it, we can come up with many examples. You know, like when the Bible spoke about the widows,
mm-hmm.
you know, the widows that the church would take under its
responsibility,
it would then speak to it being conditional.
Conditional, that's right.
And even what disqualified the young widow.
Widows.
You know, because she may marry again.
Yes.
So you realize that it was sort of tied to something that...
Something else.
Was sort of...
It is conditional.
It is conditional and can change.
Yes.
But in this situation, in this case... the four becomes very prominent and permanent.
Everybody listening, and it's important, you know. May I come in earth? As long as God is over Christ, as long as Christ is over man, as long as man is over the woman, as long as man is God's glory, as long as woman is man's glory, as long as a woman's here is also her glory, then what the Bible is teaching about head covering for women and no covering for men going to last. Brother Sterling, just a minute.
It would sound, you know, it would look almost unbelievable that in light of all these scriptures, that there is still a belief over the years, continuously, that head covering has become, right, is still a controversy.
You're perfectly. Go on, Earl.
What I want to look at, and that wherever this is embraced, isn't it believing a lie?
Let me make sure I understand. Wherever it is embraced, that you don't have to be covered.
You don't have to.
You're perfect. It's believing a lie.
Okay.
Everybody heard what Brother Sterling said. And that's a fact. Wherever some of these wishy-washy excuses that people bring up so as to indicate that women are not to be covered, it doesn't matter. That is in fact believing a lie. Because that is not God's truth. God's truth is that the man be not covered in worship, and that the woman be covered. That is God's truth. When you or I, or any man or woman or any angel brings up something else, it is a lie.
Now, my last point is the seriousness as I'm thinking of it. That if we resist the truth,
mm-hmm.
with regards to head covering and its mm-hmm. proper place,
mm-hmm.
right, and women being submissive in that regard, right? If we continue to resist that truth, is it possible that God will let us believe that lie continuously?
I was about to refer to something that came up here, but because you have been in the church for donkey years, you know those truths. We are going to the fact of strong delusion, and you're perfectly right. It came up in the Wednesday night study on this subject, and you're perfectly right. May I? This is a fact, and we must. When the Bible talks about serving God with fear and trembling, that's healthy, you know. Because while we must always live with the knowledge of God's grace and mercy and kindness and goodness, we need that. We need to be assured of God's care, love, mercy towards us. We need His mercy. We must also live in the atmosphere of God's judgment, of the fear of God. We are told by both Job and Solomon, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is wise to fear God. And we must realize that whenever we resist any truth that the Bible teaches, because we don't like it, we like something else, we don't want it, we don't respect it, in my view, it is not. Whenever we have that attitude, we must always be afraid of the judgment of God. When the Almighty God sees you or me or any man or woman that we are resistant to any revealed truth, you know what God will do? He will help us to believe a falsehood. The Almighty God will help any of us to hold on something false for the rest of our lives. You know why? God sees that even though He has sent us health, enlightenment, we are determined to hold on to that falsehood. And that is fearful. May I? That is fearful. Whenever you have Satan working against you, there are road of escape. Yes. Jesus Christ is always the way of escape when Satan working against you. When God is working against you, who or where is your road of escape? In other words, when you arrive, one, either there are New Testament truth that we dislike and we are going to put up resistance against it, or there are some religious falsehood that we like and we want it at all costs, and the Almighty God has sent us help, enlightenment, but we turn our back against it. The Almighty God, you know, I've used a phrase here for years, that God grant in His displeasure what He has withheld in His mercy. Come in. There is no greater case than Ahab. When the Almighty God employ lying spirit, their spirit tonight, one of the points I wanted to bring up, we are going to we are going to dismiss, we're not going to get to it, is the fact that they are an archaic stratification of angel, it seems. In the Bible, we are told about archangel. We are told about seraphim and cherubim. And this is telling us of ranks of angel. Now, when you and I put up, well, let me expand that a little more. When we read about Ahab's situation, is that it seems these angels, naturally they were angels under Satan's control, but they suit God's purpose in this situation. These angels have their specialty. The specialty of this particular angel, or I don't know if it were many of them, I would have to read. Their specialty was what? Nobody have ever read that passage. Their specialty was deception, deceiving, lying. They are good at that. And when the Almighty God sent out his application for employees, and when the different various angels sent in their resume, God interviewed this one. And God said, wherewith shall you deceive Ahab? And him say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And God said, you are employed, you get the job. And God, I like, when God gave the final word that he didn't get the job, it's like God said, make sure you don't fail. You know, my point is, brothers and sisters, when we are just bent and stubborn in holding on to falsehood, then the Almighty God will send us help to believe the falsehood. Somebody may say, that's Old Testament, Brother Mitchell. But when you read the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we're not going to read it because time is going. Chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12, or chapter 3, whichever. You will notice that God is working the same way today. Brother Sterling, you have anything more? Okay. Brother Morrison.
I wonder if you could just add some clarity to verse 14 and 15. 14 seemed rather straightforward. But when you drop down to verse 15... But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for covering.
Thanks that you bring that up at this stage, Brother Morrison, because hopefully next week we'll reach those verses. good point, but we want to sort of take it, because as you notice, we have only a few verses left, which mean a couple, about 2 or 3 weeks probably, or more, because of some of what will be interjected in the lesson, such as permitting early Christian to speak, listening what commentators say. But good point. But because we want to move from verse 10 to 11, 12, we want to take it in that order. But definitely, I know you are usually here unless something else comes in, Brother Morrison. We definitely will be looking. I'm almost tempted to make a statement, but because the time to dismiss is almost here or is here, we will reach it. We don't even get to what I'm sure we would have gotten to this week. Angel. Huh? Angel. Did you all know that angel play a very important part in our salvation in the church? A passage to contemplate is a passage that came up Sunday in the sermon. Two people died. Statement, one was simply buried. The other one was carried by angel into Abraham's bosom. My God, I would like that happen to me. And this shows that the death of the ungodly and the death of the godly, it looks the same on the surface, but it's not the same. Sunday coming, we pick up the second part of that lesson. We'll be looking on some of the factors that contribute to longevity. Some of what the Bible states that may contribute to a